This is 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Heavenly Father, we want to be your servants this morning, and so we thank you for your word and ask that you would teach, rebuke, correct, and train us through it by your Spirit. And equip us, Lord, to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to start by outlining the big point of the passage, and then straight away address some of the problems that we have with it. And then I'll come back to the passage and we'll look at that together. So, the big point is this. Are you following Jesus and married? In your marriage, live in a Jesus-like, self-giving way that inspires respect and is a witness to Jesus Christ. Are you following Jesus and married? In your marriage, live in a Jesus-like way, a self-giving way that inspires respect and is a witness to Jesus Christ. We'll come back to that in a moment. What about the problems? Well, there you go, verse 1. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands. This passage and similar passages have been used wrongly, but they have been used to promote abusive attitudes and behaviour that have been wrong and have ruined women's lives. So they've been used to suggest that a marriage relationship should be domineering, coercive, and that the woman in the relationship should be subjugated to all the rights of the man. And this kind of abuse is wrong, and it's not Peter's intention or God's intention with what he says here in this passage or the other passages in the Bible like it. It's actually the opposite of what Peter wants to happen here in this passage. And the other thing is that wives submit to your husbands just doesn't sound right in the 21st century, in the culture we live in. So those are the problems. And we will look at some of those as we go along. But before we tackle the passage and what it means, I want to sort of outline some basic ideas that I think are common to us as we trust in Jesus, and that really are the background. They could be the background to any passage. They are specifically linked with this one. But four things that I think we will agree on. So, first of all, the Bible is the Word of God, and we put ourselves under it and not over it. So we call this the authority of Scripture. That when we read the Bible, because it's from God, amazingly and spiritually, miraculously and wonderfully, we seek to learn from God in it and shape our lives according to what God says, rather than stand over it and sort of tear out little bits because we don't like them, change others and all sorts of things like that. Reason and tradition and experience all have a part to play in how we understand the Bible, but at the end of the day, they're all subject to what the Bible says and don't override it. They help us understand it, but the Bible has the supreme authority in the church. And this is a standard Church of England idea. You wouldn't know it in many churches, but it is. So the Articles of Faith in the Church of England, number 20, says, of the authority of the church has power to decree rites or ceremonies and authority in controversies of faith. And yet, it is not lawful for the church to ordain anything that's contrary to God's word written. Neither may it so expound one place of scripture that it be repugnant to another. So the church can't make any declaration that goes against the Bible. The Bible has authority over the church. And that's not just the local church, that's the whole church worldwide. And also, when we read the Bible, we can't expound one part so it's repugnant to another. So we can't just take one passage and make it say things that are against what the rest of the Bible says. We interpret the Bible with the Bible. So the Bible is authoritative over us. And that's the basis of my ministry. That's what has been behind what we do here at St. Lawrence. The Bible is the Word of God, has authority. Okay, so that's number one in our basics. Number two, marriage is good. Marriage is good. It's a good thing. It's created by God, the idea of marriage. And it's created by God for one man and one woman in a lifelong exclusive relationship. This is the Bible's teaching about marriage. Yes, relationships can be very difficult. There's brokenness in our world, and that makes marriage hard sometimes. But here's what we say in a marriage service in the Church of England. This is called the Marriage Preface. Again, it's part of our doctrine, because it's part of the liturgy of the Church. Marriage, I'll stand at the front here with a couple in front of me. Marriage is a gift of God in creation, through which husband and wife may know the grace of God. It is given that as man and woman grow together in love and trust, they shall be united with one another in heart, body and mind, as Christ is united with his bride, the Church. So marriage is a good thing. Now, marriage is not for everyone, and singleness is a good thing as well for some people. And in fact, the most fulfilled and satisfied person who ever lived in the entire world was single and celibate, the Lord Jesus Christ. So singleness is good as well. I'm afraid that in this sermon, because we're talking about a husband and wife, I haven't got much time to apply that to singleness. So I apologise to single people right at the start. So, the authority of Scripture, of the Bible, marriage is good. Two of our basics. Here's a third one. Abuse is sin. Abuse is sin. Abuse in relationships is wrong. It's against God's will. Abuse can happen. It can be physical or emotional. It can be about control, domination, violence. But it's wrong. And we know that from the teaching of the Bible throughout. We can look at Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, on how we interpret the Ten Commandments, and see that we're to live in a way that is not involving coercion or violence. It involves love and care and putting others first. We can see it in the fruit of the Spirit. So abuse is wrong, and any attempt to use this passage or any passage in the Bible to justify abuse is completely out of order. And so because it has happened, and because it still does happen in some places, we need to repent of that and turn from that. And recognise that it's wrong. And if you go home today and your other half seeks to use what I say in this thing to put you down or to demand things of you coercively, then that's not the intention at all, and that is wrong. So abuse is sin. Authority of the Bible, marriage is good, abuse is sin. These are four things that I think we can all agree about. And different and equal. God has made humans, male and female, different and equal in value. So men and women are different. That's why we're men and women. We're different. There are differences between us. But God wants us to be equal in value. And you can see that from the first page of the Bible, well, second page is where we turn up, in the Bible. Onwards, equality between men and women, although we're different. And that's recognised as well. So here are four basic things that I want to underpin how we look at this passage, but also for us to think, yep, these are things that we want to build our lives on as we follow Jesus, amongst other things. And if you don't like the rest of what I've got to say, take these away and apply them to your lives and be encouraged. But with that in mind, let's go to the passage and have a look at it now. So here's the big takeaway. Are you following Jesus and married? Then, in your marriage, live in a Jesus-like, self-giving way that inspires respect and is a witness to Jesus Christ. That's really the thrust of what Peter is saying in this passage to wives and husbands, but also, also this whole point of the letter, where he's got to. So do you remember we started a little while ago, back in the beginning of the letter, and we've been going through, and Peter begins the first chapter and a bit of the second, saying what a great privilege it is to be trusting in Jesus and to have faith in him. Because of what Jesus has done, we've got this amazing inheritance that we're waiting to receive, this imperishable hope that goes through everything, all the hassles of this world, with the help of God, so that when Jesus returns, We will be with him in glory. And this is amazing. This is wonderful. He says, we are God's new holy people, a chosen priesthood, a royal nation. It's wonderful to be one of God's people, he says. And now, chapter 2:11 onwards, here's a mission for you, God's holy people. It's this. Let me read it out. 2:11 and 12. Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, because we're waiting for our real home, which is to come, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans, the other people, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. That's when Jesus returns. So here's the mission. Live such good lives that people will say, this Jesus that they're following, he is really good and really important. I want to know him. And this mission Peter has so far applied to living under government, living as a slave and a believer. And now he comes to marriages, husbands and wives. So I've got 3 points from the passage. Here's the first. Verses 1 and 2. Jesus-like, self-giving for believing wives. Jesus-like, self-giving for believing wives. Are you a Christian wife? A wife who's put their trust in Jesus? Jesus is your Lord and Saviour. You're repenting of your sins. You're trusting him for new life, forgiveness. Are you a Christian wife? Then out of reverence for Jesus, and as an act of self-giving, allow your husband to take the lead in family life. Either he's a non-Christian, in which case, so that he might realise that following Jesus is vitally important. Or he is a believer, in which case you can help him to serve Jesus. Have a look at chapter 3, verse 1. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behaviour of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. In the same way, Peter says. So he's looking back to what he's just been talking about, this great mission that we have. So in the same way as slaves and people under authorities, in the same way as 11 and 12, following in Jesus' steps out of reverence for God, so that people will glorify God. And do you remember last week how he turned to look at Jesus and how Jesus went through his death in our place, regardless of what evil was being done to him, and trusting God. He says this experience of suffering on Jesus, the way he did that, is one for us to follow in. So in the same way, live like this. He says, if any of your husbands do not believe the word, they may be won over without words. So he's writing, this group of believers he's writing to, he realises that many of the husbands of these wives have not, well, they've heard the gospel, but they've rejected it. It's amazing in the historical context that they would actually allow their wives to still be Christians. And it might be that the wife was actually having to pretend that she wasn't, but in her heart she is. And he's saying, look, maybe if you live this Jesus-like, maybe if you live this Jesus-like, self-giving life, your husband might see that and realise, actually, it's not some weird cult with weird practice that stops wives honouring their husbands, but instead you're proving them wrong when they see the purity and reverence of your life. Jesus-like, self-giving, for believing wives. Now the question is, as we read this, is this still a valid strategy for today? Here we are in the 21st century, lots has changed. Is this still something to do today? I want to say to you, if you're a believer, look at it and think about it. Do you trust in Jesus? Do you think the Bible has authority over you? Maybe you've got a husband who doesn't believe. Do you want him to become a Christian? Well, make your own mind up. I will say it fits entirely with the self-denial teaching that Jesus gives to all of us as believers. See, the Christian life is never about my rights and what must be right for me and everything. It's always about giving myself for someone else. And that is always countercultural. It goes against the grain, against the flow of society. So listen to Jesus in Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Jesus called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." So Christian living is self-giving, it's costly taking up your cross, and it's following Jesus. And that's what Peter's talking about here, isn't it? Yes, this would be hard in this situation and in the situation today. Yes, it goes against what the culture then and today says. But what do we expect if we follow Jesus in any area of life, whether we were a slave or under the authorities? Now, whatever you do, don't let someone abuse you. And if you're in a situation where that's happening, because you're trying to live for Christ like this, then please talk to someone. As a church, we'll do what we can do to help you get out of that situation. But if out of reverence for Jesus and a desire to see your husband believe in Jesus, you want to try this, give it a go. Jesus-like, self-giving for believing wives. He then goes on, verse 3 to 6, to talk about a better kind of beauty. A better kind of beauty. Human society has always wanted women to be beautiful throughout the ages. But that can be oppressive, can't it? Unfair. Unmanageable, expensive, fleeting. What does Jesus want? Well, he asks here through Peter for the kind of beauty that the Holy Spirit alone can bring to someone. Have a look at verse 3. "Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight." This is the beauty that the Holy Spirit alone can bring. That of your inner self, rather than the outward. Now, someone might say, well, can a Christian woman not dress up then? Can't a Christian woman be feisty? It's not that a Christian woman can't dress up, it's that your priority and desire has to be in the heart. And what does God see? Think about social media these days. The whole point of it is to try and make people look beautiful, isn't it? And there's some very famous people involved in that at the moment who look very beautiful. Mr. and Mrs. Vardy, Mr. and Mrs. Rooney, the lovely Depp family. Now, you might have been reading about them in the newspapers. And they've got outward beauty in buckets, haven't they? If I said anything else, it might be libelous. But I think you know what I'm saying, the point. Do we want that kind of outward beauty? Or do we want what God wants? The beauty of the inner self that the Holy Spirit can bring. And if we look at Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes, they're right at the beginning of Matthew 5. You see this kind of idea, and also in the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. This is the beauty that the Holy Spirit can bring. So a better kind of beauty. I wish I had time to spend more time on that section. And if you like making notes and digging into things, have a look for Sarah, have a look at Genesis 12. And the little excursion to Egypt, where Sarai and Abraham were foreigners and exiles. I see what happens there as an explanation of that little bit. Genesis 12. But let's look at verse 7. So we've had Jesus like self-giving for believing wives. A better kind of beauty. And now, Jesus like self-giving for believing husbands. So now Peter turns to the men. "Are you a Christian husband?" he says. Well, out of reverence for Jesus, in the same way, i.e., as an act of self-giving, think of your wife's needs. do what you can to meet them. Honour her as special. Have a look at verse 7. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect. That's the same honour word as the emperor and the everyone in verse 17 of chapter 2. Treat them with respect as the weaker partner, and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. So he assumes that the wives are Christians as he does this. He says that they're the weaker partner, and speaking physically, on average, in general, that's true. I'm sure there are some Russian weightlifters that I haven't met who are very... Nah, shut up. But you know what I mean. He says also, right at the beginning there, in the same way. So again, the Lord Jesus is the model here for the men, as it was for the women, as he was for the women. Again, it's about denying yourself and putting someone else first. In particular, Jesus first. But that means finding out your wife's needs, and from God's perspective, what are your wife's needs, and putting them first. So guys, what are we doing to help our wives either to come to trust in Jesus or to grow in that if they already do? And notice at the end he says, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. You see, God sees all and he's not fooled. And any kind of abuse in a relationship, God knows that. And we might then want to go and kneel before him. He will not be listening. Jesus-like, self-giving, for believing husbands. Well, I apologise. I'm bound to have said something wrong. I'm bound to have upset someone, as we looked at 1 Peter 3. And if you're single, we haven't had time to see what this means for you, and I'm sorry about that. But the challenge for all of us is this. Don't write this off. Peter has not got it wrong. Peter's an apostle. He met the risen Lord Jesus. And neither you nor I, nor any of the commentators who write on this, have that behind what we say and what we teach. So let's not write this off. But instead, let's seek to see how we can apply this to our lives. Are you following Jesus and married? Well, in your marriage, live in a Jesus-like, self-giving way that inspires respect and is a witness to the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word again. And as you have spoken to us this morning, please help us to reflect on this and teach us. Rebuke us, correct us, train us, so that we might be thoroughly equipped for every good work as we live for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.